But help me out real quick. This is a visual illustration. If you're wearing a watch today, I want you to hold up your wrist. Who's got a watch on today? Awesome, our watch people, okay? Phone doesn't count, only watches. All right, this might take a second. If you have a wallet or a purse, hold that up today. If you've got a wallet or purse, awesome, nice, awesome. Now, everybody should be able to do this. Everybody should be able to do the next one. If you have two hands today, will you raise both your hands up? Okay, awesome. Everybody, 100% participation. These three gestures that you just did, raising your wrist with your watch or raising your wallet or your purse or both of your hands, is an illustration to show that God has given every single believer three things: time, treasures, and talents. Every one of us, from the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given time to use for his glory. Treasures, which could be anything from what's in our bank account or resources that can extend the mission of God. And then lastly, talents, your hands, your abilities, your mind, your skill set, your diploma. God has given you a unique talent to use for his kingdom, to steward well. Every believer has that. Now, here's the reality, how we get nuanced with this. Though we have each category of that in our lives, different believers have different amounts of that that they can give. For example, one sister may be able to give a lot of time because they're retired. They say, I've got some extra time. I don't work anymore. I've got a fixed income. I got some time with the Lord. I don't have a lot of money to give, but I have time. Or you've got a brother who's working like 60 to 70 hours who doesn't have a lot of time, but his income is high, but he can give generously to the Lord. So his time is a scarcity, but his generosity can be used there. So we all have those three buckets, but it differs on how we share that and use that, and it's even seasonal. Behind those differences, though, the core principle that we'll talk about here in a moment, the core principle behind each of those buckets is that you may have a bucket of that, but you're not the one filling the bucket. You're not the one that where that resource came from began with. You have to realize that the source of your time, your treasure, and your talents comes from God. He owns it. So we may be able to say, hey, I've got a lot of time, or I may have a lot of treasure, or I have a lot of talent. The reality is we're open-handed with those, and we'll talk about that in a moment, because we have to understand all of that comes from one source, King Jesus. He is the giver of every good thing. And so that's the foundational principle. And when we understand that those things come from God, then our mindset changes from like, this is just something that I have. And then it turns into something, this is something I'm a steward. And stewardship, how we're going to define it in our key term today and our continuation of our series, is a trusted caretaker of another's resources. So when you steward your time, you're saying, okay, my time actually comes from God. Every breath in my lung comes from him. And God has given you these things to steward for him. And we say, it's not mine, but I manage it. And that is a holy view of that. That's a humble view of that. And a lot of people do not have that view. And that's where scarcity mindset comes in. That's where people lack generosity because they believe they own something that does not belong to them. The grand scheme of things, God has given us every good thing. And today we continue our series, Church Unstoppable. And I want to talk about the kingdom principles, the kingdom law of when it comes to stewardship. Jesus talked about this a lot. He talked about money, but he also talked about stewardship and a lot of parables of how we should use our time, treasures, and talents for him with a watchful eye from the Lord, that the Lord is watching us. And this matters for us today as we get this in our bones as a church that's about to launch in a couple weeks to the public, and we're going to be doing some hard things together. We need to see that if it's not us that stewards time, treasures, and talents well, who will? Can we agree that the world, generally speaking, is not very generous with their time, treasures, or talents, right? In a capitalistic society, it's transactional. And I'm not dogging on capitalism. What I'm saying is, if we do not lead the way, with being generous and stewarding our time, treasures, and talents, who will? Who will fill in the gaps? We need to do that. Secondly, we have a unique opportunity. Let's not waste it in this moment to steward what God has given us and steward the opportunity. And the next thing is, we need to be ready for the master's sudden return. There's a parable of a great wedding banquet. There's many parables that talk about stewardship, but one in particular, Jesus is talking to his disciples and the servant is working, but there's a moment where the servant gets kind of lazy and he doesn't know when the master's going to return. And so it's that unknown period. And so he kind of takes for granted being alone and being, the opportunity to steward this place. And then the master shows up, sees that the servant has been lazy and has not done what he was supposed to do. And it angers the master greatly. And there's a severe punishment for the servant. I'll spare you because it's a little gory. But my point is, and what Jesus is saying is why this matters, why we must steward, is we don't know when the Lord is coming back. We don't know the end of our days. And what this is saying is if our faith matters, if we actually believe what we believe, there needs to be some tangible things that the world sees from us. And one of those things is how we steward the things that we have been given. If we hoard them, that's not good. If we are open-handed with them and invest them for eternity's sake, that blesses the Father's heart. And so we do not want to be a hypocrite. We do not want to anger the master. We do not want to let him down. We want to steward what we have been given. And our big idea today is that all that I have is not mine. That's freeing when you let that sink into your heart. All that I have is not mine. It's given to me from God to manage generously for eternal priorities. And this conviction here acknowledges three unchanging principles that we're going to talk about. That the first one, that he is our source of all that we have. That leads us then to have the action of being open-handed and hold loosely to what we've been given from God. And then aim every decision in our life towards eternity. And so, if you will, let's stand. We're going to read one core scripture today. It's Psalm 24:1, and we're going to read and stand together. The reason why we stand together and read scripture is because we're unapologetic about God's word. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one on your way out. But let's stand and read Psalm 24:1-2. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. You may be seated. This short passage, why we stood for this, is because the core principle that we need to see in anything when it comes to stewardship and what we've been given is who has given it to us. The core principle why we stand is acknowledging the source of everything that we've been given. And Psalm 24:1 says, the earth and everything in it. What is everything? Everything. Everything belongs to him. There's nothing that the Lord has not touched that belongs to him. There's no like, hey, that's yours and that's mine. Everything belongs to God. So, in these three categories that we talked about, time, how does that belong to God? Well, I just mentioned it. Any breath that you breathe in is a gift. Secondly, you do not know how many days your life will have. Jesus acknowledges, God acknowledges, the triune God knows and counts and numbers your days. He's in control of that. And so any day that we have on this earth is a gift from him, designed providentially for us to live. So who owns our time? He does. Because I live and breathe and move and wake up, that means that he's granted me another day. So thank you, Lord. I hope, if you will it, that I will be alive tomorrow to serve you. The second is treasure. God owns every cattle on 1,000 hills. And he owns the balance in your bank app. And he owns your 401k, any profit that you make in your business. He owns your house. Where did the wood come from? Where did all the resources come from? A tree that he grew. Everything belongs to him. And then lastly, talent. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says this, "What do you have that you did not receive?" This rhetorical question, any gift, material or physical or like intangible in you or a part of you, comes from God. Do you think Barry Bonds learned how to hit a home run? No, that was given to him from God. That's a gift, all right? And so anything that you have that is exceptional, that is extraordinary, yes, we want to honor people that are good at their craft, and the workman is due and worthy of his pay. But the core of it is, it comes from God, and we give him the credit for it. And until your heart settles that, and until our hearts settle that as a church of who owns it all, we will never live fully the stewardship and the principle that he has given it or given to us. If we never settle that it's his, we will never steward well. We will be selfish, cynical, and have a scarcity mindset. And you may be thinking, like, this kind of bothers me. Like, I'm pretty self-made, pretty good at what I do. Like, you should see the diplomas on my wall, Justin. Like, I understand that, but I had some effort in that, and I understand that. What I'm saying is, I'm not discounting effort or hard work. You need to work hard. But at the end of the day, God has given you every single opportunity that led to where you are today. Yes, you did the hard work. You worked hard to get there, but God permitted it and empowered you to do it and allowed you to get to this place today. It is kind of a both and, but really in that both and, it's really all him. So what I want you to hear today is that God has given us tools and experiences to use for him. And if you see it that way, you will be open-handed and make much of him. If you're closed-handed, you will not make much of him. And this perspective that we need to have is just a reorientation of how small we are and how great God is. And this is not to like diminish you, because you are made in the image of God. But I'm telling you, when we have the humility of God owns it all, we are small and he is not, then we have a better life and we thrive better. What does scripture say over and over again? I detest the proud, but I favor the humble. And that humility is putting our rightful place, that anything that I have comes from you. And I needed this reminder this week. If you know my story at all, I was raised by a grandmother really quickly, and my parents kind of abandoned me. And my dad died when I was 5. My mom died when I was 19. And my grandmother was there. But most of my life was me scratching through life to get to where I am today. Like, I was thankful that I got away to college. I pushed through. I graduated. But every point of my life, I had this resilient nature. And I remember early on in my marriage, I kind of said kind of flippantly, I was just kind of saying to my wife, I'm a self-made man. And she looked at me and she goes, no, you're not. You're a God-made man. And for us, church, I understand that we have incredible stories of resiliency. But we need to always come down to the fact, no matter how much we've worked or overcome the odds, we are never self-made. We're always God-made and God-empowered. So never take the credit. Give him the glory. And this is how we apply it. The first thing is gratitude. Thank the Lord for everything in your life. Secondly is humility, which means, Lord, anything I have comes from you. Gratitude, humility starts with acknowledging the source. When you get that principle into your bones, then your behavior changes, right? Beliefs lead to behaviors. Our first belief that God is the source of everything. So therefore, I'm going to hold all my assets loosely. And Matthew 10:8 says this, he sends out the disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out the demons, and freely you've received, freely you give. He's sending the disciples out to do some ministry. He's telling them, I want you to go heal some people that need your help. And at the end is this charge to say, you're going to do this. You're going to get your hands dirty. You're going to do some dirty work, some work that nobody else wants to do. But you're doing this because I want you to be reminded that you've received much from me. So therefore, go give much for me. And so the core principle here is what he's saying, I've raised you, I've cleansed you, I've set you free from the demons. So therefore, go help others do that. And church, we have been given the same thing. So the core principle for us to see when we hold our hands and assets loosely is that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We have been saved by Jesus. He has done all of these things for us. And therefore, we have open hands to give to others. And so freely you've received, freely you give. It's that this has been given, so therefore I will give back. That's the macro. And here's the micro. We talked about talents earlier. The micro comes from 1 Peter 4:10. Just as each has received a gift, that's you. That's Peter talking to the church in general. Each believer in Christ has received a gift. He says, then use it to serve who? Others. And as good stewards of the varied grace of God. So yes, every believer in this room, we're all together saved by the grace of God. We have one dad. But our dad has given us different, unique skill sets, seasons, lot lines, resources, opportunities, life stages to be used for him. And the greatest thing from this verse I love here is Peter says we are to be good stewards of the varied grace of God. That incredible phrase, if we unpack it and see what it means in the original writing, it basically means the varied grace of God is this creative, robust, incomprehensible, creative energy that God has given each believer in him. That some people have culinary gifts that can take celery and make a souffle. And other people have gifts of they can see a piece of wood and carve it and make a masterpiece. Others can hold a crying baby and soothe it instantly. Others have gifts of I can take $100 and by the end of the week make it into 10 grand. We all have different gifts and they're dynamic and they're varied. But this is what the text is saying. He says, God's creativity doesn't stop there. It's creative, and he's going to find a way to impact your life with somebody's unique creative gift. But church, we have to understand that God has given us something. That you're just not ordinary. That you've been given a unique talent and gift to get off the sidelines and into the game and bless others with it. And for us today, what I want you to see, that gift is not just like maybe a skill set. I kind of use that as application and an illustration here. But what we need to see is, what has God uniquely given you in time, treasure, and talent that many people may not have? What is the unique thing in those three things? Maybe it is because you're retired and you have extra time. Or maybe you have an extra evening where you can serve others or go serve at a soup kitchen or do something and leverage time that somebody else may not have. And maybe it is treasure. Maybe you have been given the skill set to make money and you need to give it away. What is it that God has uniquely given you? And that's the self-inventory that I want all of us to have to say, I have only one life. And so what do I have before me to make others know Jesus Christ? How do I make him look glorious and extend the kingdom with what I have and get creative with it? It's not just like, hey, then if I want to serve the Lord, then I have to go to seminary and be what Justin does. Heck no. God has given you a unique thing in the marketplace and in your workplace. And here's quick proof of that. You see these pipe and drape right here. Over the last few weeks, we've been laboring putting those up. And if you look closely, you see three drapes on each one. Now, that's pretty cumbersome because they spread apart, and then we got to clamp them together to make it look nice and neat. And then I had this idea the other day. I said, I wonder if we got Debbie Gloyd, who's a brilliant seamstress, to sew these together. And I just kind of passively said it, and she said yes. And what do I find this morning in the hallway sewing together these drapes is Debbie Gloyd. I'm walking down the hallway and I'm hearing like, and it's Debbie sewing these things. And I'm like, was it hard? She goes, oh no, super simple. She had a gift from the Lord to help us take setup and tear down time with these pipes and drapes and cut them in half. Thank you, Debbie. We appreciate you. Debbie didn't know that she'd be using her seamstress skills for the Lord. That's just one example. Here's another example. Tom and Jamie Poling just launched a brand new business that coincides with an existing business they had, and it's called Crumbs. I encourage you to find it. Go see it. It's a little cute cafe of kind of European flair. You can get, you know, some really cool tartines and some drinks, and then you can get like a homemade pre-made deal. But when they first started coming to the church and they heard that we were set up and tear down, they were like, well, this is an interesting time to get involved into a church. We're looking for a new church, but we didn't really want to sign up for all this. And I said, well, I get that. Maybe in time that you can get part of all of this. But they did right off the bat generously say, because our time right now is focused on the business and getting this off the ground and letting it the public see it. And so our focus is there. But anytime Valor Church needs to use that cafe after hours for an event, it's all yours. So they had a unique setting, a unique opportunity, a unique scenario that they used for the Lord. And we've had several events there. Thank you, Tom and Jamie. Go see Crumbs, yes. What I'm saying is you have things in your inventory of life that God is asking you to hold loosely and use for his glory. What are those things? What on your calendar do you need to open up? Or do you have free time that needs to be leveraged? Which treasure, which talent? Because at the end of the day, they aren't yours. So how dare we have a tight fist with them? An open hand can bless and be blessed. How dare we have a tight fist with any of our gifts because they come from God? And help me with this illustration. Everybody put your hands out here like this. A couple like this. If I walked down every single row with a basin of water and just started pouring water, is there a good chance that you would catch water? Yes. Now, do this. Get your fists and close them and do them like this. What if I did the same thing? Walk down every aisle with a basin of water, just pouring water over it. Where's that water going to go? Over the sides of your hands. You can't catch it. The same thing is with God's gifts, his talents, and his treasures. If you're open-handed with it, you can give the blessing. If you're open-handed with it, you can catch the blessing. But if you have a clenched fist with your time, your talents, and your treasures, it's just going to fall off. No one gets the blessing, and no way can you give the blessing. So where are you close-fisted? Where are you open-handed? And where do you need to do more? And the temptation is to say, I'm going to have a clenched fist just for now. Economy's bad, really busy, and, you know, I make this much an hour. I don't really volunteer that. Well, that is a scarcity mindset. And the reason why we want to move away from that is because that's a fear mindset. As Christians, we don't have fear, right? We have faith. Fear says, not enough. Faith says, more than enough. We can open our hands to receive and to give because we know our King, our God, has more than enough. If we close our hands, we are communicating something to the world that our God does have a scarcity, that he does not come through, but he does. So let's open up our hands. The next principle and the last action is invest for eternity. Matthew 6:20. Jesus said this, Sermon on the Mount, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Very quickly, there's a negative principle here and a positive one. The negative is don't stockpile things here on earth. But the positive is stockpile, put your treasures in heaven, the things that matter that last. And this is the contrast. Jesus says that your earthly treasure is fragile, but your heavenly treasure is eternal. And just a really quick illustration here. Adriel, let me borrow a dollar bill. It was hard to find a dollar bill. I asked like 10 people before I got a dollar bill. How much is this worth? Well, hold on. Well, maybe I asked that wrong. This is worth a dollar, face value. But the actual cost of this, if someone were to give you money for the actual piece of paper, 4 cents. And depending on how inflation is this really worth a dollar? This is only valuable by the confidence that we give it. And so when we hold this, this is really nothing. Any asset of ours is really only the value that we give it. Because at the end of the day, that house that we have will one day depreciate. It may appreciate, but everything in life will depreciate at some point. It will all go away. But the only thing that will eternally appreciate are the things that we do for the glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom. These things can be used for tools for God. But the thing is they always depreciate. They always diminish. And what we need to see is that the treasures of heaven are these things. John Stott says, to lay up treasure in heaven is to do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. And rapid fire, real quick, here are the effects, the eternal deposits. Evangelism. When you lead someone to Christ, they become a Christian. Heaven is increased. It gets more crowded. You add a treasure in heaven, Philippians 3:20. When you become generous with money to your time, to any resource, your gift becomes what Philippians 4:17-18 says, a fragrant offering to the Lord. So when you have a generous heart, you're pleasing the Lord. You're like sending some essential oils to him, okay? It's like, wow, that's really good. Melaleuca, love that. Okay? So when we give, it blesses him. Justice and mercy. Proverbs 19:17. When we give to the poor or when we help someone that has been afflicted by an injustice, we bless the heart of the Father. That's what Scripture says. You're extending and putting a treasure in eternity. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 3:18 basically says, from glory to glory, when you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, you add more glory and you make your experience in heaven more glorious. So if you want to add treasures up in heaven, you evangelize, you lead a generous life, you pursue justice and mercy, and you pursue sanctification. Those are the things that we need to do. God wants us to seriously consider our time, our treasures, our talents for eternity's sake. Because if we don't have eternity in mind when we have open hands and loose with the things that God has given us, if we're not saying this is for God's glory and for others to come to know him, we're just being nice people. And we're more than nice people. We're missionaries. So we do this so that others would come to know Jesus, not so that we can just be nice and add value here on earth. That's kind of like a utopian society kind of thing. We do this because we want someone to see the greatness of God and to extend the mission. And again, I tell you this, not to guilt trip you, but to get this in your bones. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't push you to steward the things that God has given you. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is one of the four chambers of the disciple's heart, is that we obey God. We live the way that he's called us to live. We follow him, and following him is stewardship. And what I love about today's message is I don't feel like I have to preach that hard. I don't feel like I have to persuade you that much, because you have been doing this valor. Look at these chairs. Look at this room. You walk down that hallway. All these things set up. You've been stewarding your time. Someone told me they got here at 6:45, a volunteer. It's amazing. Thank you. So as I preach today, it's not out of guilt. It's just passion that we want to keep going. And one last thing, as we're worshiping in this room, I want to point our vision to what's ahead and remind us of where we're going. You see chairs in this room? One day we're going to build a permanent building up the road, hopefully. And in that building, it's our hope. A little sneak peek. Can I give you a little sneak peek to the architecture? You ready? It's our hope that that building would have more chairs in the big room than this room has now. That is not a concept statement. That is a spiritual statement. I share that to say we are going to steward our time, our treasures, our talents so that we can have an adequate room and build a space for people that are not here yet. We are doing this because we are investing in eternity. So as we look forward to walls down the future and parking spaces in the future, it's a result of we are investing in eternity. And we're going to build a building that's going to last for decades because as we think about eternity, we know that we're going to be buried one day. And that building, that brick and mortar is going to outlast us. And so who comes before or after us in the next generation? And those kids out in that cafeteria are going to be in that church. We're investing in eternity so that they can bring their kids to the future Valor Church. So we're stewarding all of these things, not to be nice, but to leave an eternal legacy here on earth so that others can know Jesus and that we can make heaven crowded. So when I push you and you push me with our time, treasures, and talents, it's with that in mind. I want to give you one more thing. Put your attention to the screen, but as we store up treasures in heaven, I want us to have a future vision of what's next. I'm going to kind of explain what's going to happen with this, but our next step in stewarding things well is walking together on how we're going to faithfully steward what God has given us treasure-wise to help build our future permanent space. And you heard the teaser on Vision Night, but we have one more season to go between now and April 15th to help us get started and accelerate this big vision of investing in eternity. And so as you watch this video, I want you to ask the question, how, Lord Jesus, will I use my time, my treasure, and my talents with this unstoppable vision from the Lord? Let's watch the screens.
In March 2025, we found out that our rent was tripling. What felt like a major disruption was really God clearing the path for something bigger than we had ever imagined. Through a string of unmistakable and providential moments, the Lord drew our eyes back to Northwest Arvada, the very place where Lacey and I honeymooned 10 years ago, where we asked the question, where are all the churches? Out here, frontier skies meet neighborhoods that seem to run forever. Yet for the thousands who call this place home, there's still not a single physical church. Fast forward, we knew that he was leading us to Northwest Arvada. And as we were doing that, God unveiled a story only he could write. A parcel of land held by an LLC called Land of Revival came to our attention. It was off the market, but we called the owners, and that cold call turned into a spirit-filled partnership. And the owner said to us during our first meeting, "We want this land to become a church." There, we began a partnership where 5 strategic acres overlooking the city's future growth were placed into Valor's hands. We knew right then the rent hike had become the runway for an unstoppable mission. The Unstoppable Initiative. This is a 3-year church-wide effort to secure the land, meet as a mobile congregation, and build a permanent gospel outpost for Northwest Arvada. The goal, phase 1, purchase the 5-acre Land of Revival and launch the Unstoppable Initiative. This focused resource effort accelerates our land purchase and builds a strong down payment for construction. Phase 2, mobility and momentum. We are going to be fully present at Excel Academy while we pour our energy into discipleship, evangelism, and serving the surrounding community. Phase 3, the fun part. We break ground on a 400-seat worship center, kid space, and ministry hub. The details is that we've set a realistic total need of $2.5 million over the next 36 months, and we are well on our way.
Valor Church, here's our part. I'm going to ask you to step into another season of radical generosity. What we're going to ask you is on February 22nd, is to bring a one-time gift, what we call a first fruits gift, along with a 36-month pledge to help us accelerate the Unstoppable Initiative.
And over the next 3 years, we're going to be working together, providing a gift above our regular general offering to this designated fund to help us raise at least $500,000 to help start what we need for building cost and soft cost for our permanent home. If you're wondering what that number might be, it's probably one-third of what you're currently giving right now. So if you're giving $100, one-third of that is $33. And so what you would do is say, hey, I'm going to pledge $33 a month above what I'm currently giving over the next 36 months. If we do that together, we will raise at least $500,000 as a church, and we will be well on our way to build a permanent, long-lasting home for not only us, but for generations to come. Valor Church, I'm excited to invite you to do this with me and our elders and our staff, because we believe the vision that God has given us is to be a part of the unstoppable church that God has called us to be. But more importantly, we can build something that will impact generations to come. I can't wait, Valor Church, to build something phenomenal with you.
Church, I'm not going to belabor this. Ushers are going to be walking down the aisles, and you're going to receive an envelope. And very quickly, on February 22nd, that will be the first week of many, we ask you to bring a one-time gift in this. And then on the inside of it, you're going to say, hey, this is what I believe I can do for the next 36 months. And again, I want to just stress that I am so thankful, so appreciative of your generosity over the last 6 months. You guys have killed it with the Opportunity Fund, and this is similar, but it's gonna be more stretched out, and we know that when we continue to make asks like this, you guys are willing, but also there can be a fatigue. And so this is our way of saying, hey, we've got one last push, and we are not gonna be shaking you down after this, okay? And this is just above what you're currently giving. And we believe that if we can do all of this together in this designated gift to the Unstoppable Initiative, that we will be able to raise more than enough to help accelerate this process together. And so after April 15th, we will not say anything on Easter about this. April 15th, we will celebrate the number God has given us through your pledges. And again, this is not a binding contract. This is a spiritual activity for you and your family to figure out, and this is helps us with projections, okay? So this is not binding. Just wanted to make that clear. To the best of your ability, you will be able to do this through this thing. And so on April 15th, we will announce and just celebrate, and then after that, we will get to be in a regular church and not mentioning this until we need to, like at the end of the year, and reintroducing it to members or new members that are going through our discovery class. And so this is an important step for us to do this. We knew that when God gave us these orders, this mission to build this church, that he would provide, and that provision is going to come through us, and it's going to come through other means. But mainly, God has asked us this opportunity that we want to steward well, to live out faith. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. Our family is all in. I didn't foresee this. I know the cost of this. And so these are the orders. And I just feel like it would be disobedient if we didn't move ahead. But I know when we give radically, we can never outgive God. And we could probably stay all day giving testimonies of, I didn't know where the next paycheck was going to come from, but somehow that check cleared. And I know a lot of single moms in here that said, I didn't know how God did it, but he did it. You can never outgive God. And so I'm going to lead the way in this with our generosity. And I'm asking you to do the same, to ask the Lord what he's asking you to do, and we are going to see great things. And there's going to be people along the way that's going to come with us. And so take that. But as we close, I'm going to invite the band up. And I know when we make big asks like this, there is a cost. And a cost is never just, you know, just a withdrawal from the bank account. There's a cost to, like, it changes maybe your lifestyle a little bit. And I just want to acknowledge that every hour you serve, every dollar you give, Everything that you release and skill that you deploy for the Lord, he sees, and it's valuable. But if you do it in the vein and in the heart of investing in the kingdom, you will multiply something great. And I'm reminded of a man that you probably know, his story, a guy named Jim Elliot. He's a young missionary. Here's his story, who set out to reach the Warani people, excuse me, that's a mouthful, deep in the heart of the Ecuadorian jungle. And on his first trip to meet them, contact with his other brothers and four companions, they were brutally murdered by these Indians within minutes. Costly, absolutely. But what he didn't know, what his wife didn't know, Elizabeth, who would then return and help be a missionary and lead those Indians to Christ, even the man that murdered her husband, led them to Christ. Jim's sacrifice, his cost, led to an investment in eternity. And so when we write the check, when we get up at 6:45 in the morning to be here, the cost does multiply. And Jim Elliot, when they looked in his journals after he died, his story is not a tragedy, it's actually a treasure. This is what they found in his journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In other words, you are doing a great thing when you give away the things that you can't hold on to anyway to a cause that you can never lose. Just be open-handed. Don't count the cost. Just know the cost is coming and there's going to be a reward. That is the kingdom principle. Where others see cost and, we see investment. So we're going to do that, church. Let's be that. Bring that envelope back when the Lord leads you. You can set it up online. You can write it in the thing. We're going to do this. I believe it. We're going to do it. He wouldn't bring us this far without having a plan. And we're the plan. And other people along the way are going to be the plan. Amen? Let's stand. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the grace when you preach long. I pray these saints, these brothers and sisters in Christ, would leave this place today with an envelope in their hand, a 21-day prayer guide in their hand, some invitations to invite people to our launch in their hands, and they would walk out these doors ready to steward their time, their treasure, and their talents, because you, Jesus, steward your life well so that we could be yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd love to meet you in the back.